If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 8 this morning. While you're turning there, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, I have to confess to you that that passage is one that's always resonated in my heart. Going all the way back to my fledgling career in track and field, I've always loved running. And one of the things they teach you in running is this. The first rule of track and field goes something along these lines. It's not where you start the race that matters. It's where you finish that really counts. You know, when I read that passage in the Apostle Paul speaking about the race we run in our walk with God, boy, that has some staggering implications for you and me this morning. You know, I've been around the block a few times in the Christian life. I got saved back in the Jesus movement in 1973, not long after the earth cooled and dinosaurs still roamed. But the interesting thing to me when I read a passage like that, is that I think about the race that we run. We don't run it alone. We run, in a sense, as a team. And you know, there are a lot of people that I knew way back when who started the race only to fall by the wayside. Maybe you know a few people who at one point had a profession of faith in Christ, maybe even had a thriving ministry in serving our Lord, who just aren't running any longer. And you know, when we think about this, when we think about the possibility of falling by the wayside, of being disqualified in our race for heaven's glory, you know, one of the big questions that always comes up, at least in the back of my mind, is how can I make sure that I'm not another accident statistic on the highway to heaven? What is the difference between those who hang in there and glorify God to the end and those who might start well, run for a time, and then you never see him again? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Luke, a study we could call this morning, "What Kind of Soil Am I?" we're going to discover that there is one key decision that very well might tell the tale in terms of where we end up finishing in this race for God's glory we call this life. It's the decision that we make about how our heart is going to relate to the Word of God. And in probably one of the most powerful and profound parables that Jesus ever shared this morning, we are going to get up close and personal with four different kinds of responses to the Word of God. We're going to see how the Word is good, the sowing is good, but the soil is what really tells the story. And so as we approach this passage this morning, my prayer this morning is that God would speak to me as well as to your hearts about the condition of the soil in my heart, the receptivity that I might have and that you might have to God's Word today, and what it means to be able to receive the Word in such a way that we're not only blessed, but that we're blessed in order to become a great blessing. Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in this crucial area today. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to draw close to you, to hear your voice. And Lord, even as we open our Bibles and we hear your word proclaimed, there is a real danger, I know, in my heart, Lord, and I'm sure others within the sound of my voice are sharing it as well, to allow your word, instead of being staggering revelation to us, to just become routine. Instead of receiving it as the Word of God, we filter it through our own perspectives. God, we pray for a fresh and new work of your Spirit today, your Spirit whom you promised would guide us into all truth. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would search our hearts and allow us to know the condition of our hearts, the kind of soil that we are right now, and give us a vision for the kind of soil we could be. God, thank you that you want to do that kind of searching work, that kind of healing work, that kind of preparing work, so that we can produce fruit in our lives, 30, 60, or even 100-fold of what has been planted in us. Oh, grant us that kind of vision, we pray, as you unfold your word to us now, not by might or by power, but by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were with us last week, we got off to a rousing start in the book of Luke chapter 8. I confessed I wanted to go through 21 verses. I think we got through three, but they were significant verses indeed, because we got an up-close and personal look at how to do church Jesus style, if you will. We saw that the first pillar of a truly Jesus-centered fellowship was, number one, revelation. It was about the Word of God. Jesus was all over sharing God's Word, and we're going to see how important that priority was as this passage we're going to explore today opens up to us. But secondly, we saw that a truly Jesus-centered experience is not only going to be about revelation, it's going to be about transformation. And we saw a cavalcade, if you will, of poster children, the least likely individuals you could possibly imagine to be touched and transformed by the love of God, were the very ones who followed Jesus most closely. And we also saw that a truly Jesus-centered experience in fellowship was all about imitation. That is, we should come out of every gathering, just like this one today, every encounter that we have, maybe even one-on-one with the Lord in our morning prayer time, or even going through the different ups and downs of the day, our number one priority should be, when it's all said and done and our head hits the pillow, to be able to say and to be able to know we're a little bit more like Jesus in our character at the end of the day than when we started. And so, if maybe those of you watching online or even those of you who are here, we get a lot of people, especially in these pandemic days, coming by and just checking out the church, and you're looking for a place to call home, may I suggest to you to use those three characteristics as your way of deciding whether this is really some place that you feel the Lord is calling you. Is it a place of revelation? Are you learning more about the Word of God? Is it a place of transformation? Not where you confirm your prejudices, but where the Lord challenges you in deep and searching ways. Is it a place where you walk out of this place and you do feel like you've been touched by the love of Jesus and perhaps have had your heart open up just a little bit more in terms of being able to share that? Well, once again, the old saying is true, if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. So make sure that those are your GPS headings for your church involvement, and you'll never go wrong. So here we see this Jesus experience, if you will, that the Lord was leading his disciples and these others on. But notice, Jesus was always focused on one great priority, and that is sharing the truth of God. That's where we pick things up in verse 4. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, we read this, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Now, I call your attention to that word parable there. The word parable in the original language carries the idea of comparison. In other words, Jesus was going to use things that we can understand in our experience here on earth to illustrate things that, well, quite frankly, we might have a hard time wrapping our minds around concerning spiritual reality, those things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven. Teaching in parables was one of Jesus' favorite teaching techniques, and he was an absolute master at it. He would just paint 1,000 pictures with a word. And the parable that we are about to explore here, he spoke by a parable here. Before I go any further, I have to give this disclaimer. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, whenever he would come to the parables, whether in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives a number of the parables of the kingdom, or a passage like this, where we focus really in on just one, he would always point out that in his seminary experience, he had a professor who had taught theology for 45 years, who said to his class, "One should not be in ministry for any less than 30 years before he even begins to attempt to teach the parables of Jesus." Well, I did the math as I was preparing this. I got into ministry in 1981. So that not only tells me there's a lot of water that's gone under the bridge. Oh, I'm really so excited about this passage. I wish about cream corn. You know, I mean, oh boy, we're all getting older, aren't we? But again, I think the point of that statement was that the parables of Jesus are something that can captivate your heart and fire your spiritual imagination. And if they ever get to the point where they just wrote a routine to you, yeah, heard it. Well, you haven't heard it. You need to go back to step one. So Jesus speaks this parable, and boy, what a parable it is. He said this, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and soon it sprang up. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away and became, and because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now notice, when Jesus lays out this parable about a sower going out to sow seed and the different kinds of ground the seed falls upon, he not just says, "Hey, you know, guys, let me make a suggestion. You really need to pay attention to this. You know, if you don't have anything else going on in your life and you know, there's nothing interesting on Facebook, you might want to think about this one." Notice it says, he cried out. The word in the original language carries the idea of yelling at the top of your lungs. Well, I don't know if you've ever been sitting around and hearing a normal conversation, then someone says, "Hey!" I know I woke many of you up with that right now, which is probably a good thing. But that's exactly what Jesus did here. "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, why is this parable so significant? Well, it's significant on a number of ways, but let me just throw out one area of significance regarding this parable. If you're familiar with the parables of Jesus, say, if you want to do your homework on this after church, read through Matthew chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom that Jesus lays out. A number of these vivid word pictures about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when you stop and think about it, think about the communication challenge that Jesus faced relating God's truth to people like us. I mean, Jesus left heavenly glory itself to come down here to earth to relate to people like you and me. I think that Jesus' communication challenge would be much the same as the challenge you and I would face if, say, we had a message that a developer was going to come in and build a building on a vacant lot. In the middle of the vacant lot, there was an ant hill there, and we wanted to warn the ants what was coming. I think if we wanted to do something like that, you'd be quite a humanitarian if you did that. But the bottom line is, there was an even greater challenge to communicate to fallen, sinful people like us, whose eyes are so on ourselves and so glued on the horizontal. What heavenly reality was all about, it was a real challenge. And so Jesus used these parables to take things we can't understand and illustrate these things that maybe we have a hard time understanding. But of all the parables that Jesus taught, and I say this to perk up your interest in what we're about to go through here in this passage, there are only two parables that Jesus felt were so essential, so absolutely important to understand for all of those who would follow him, that he explained them personally. One is the parable of the wheat and the tares. We could call it the wheat and the weeds. Jesus explained that one. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 13. But the other parable was this one. Of all the parables that Jesus taught, this one he did not want to leave to our imagination. He wanted to make sure that we grasp this truth. And so having said that, understand Jesus has just kind of rocked the world of the disciples if their minds were beginning to drift and thinking about maybe going fishing later in the day or something like this. He has jolted them back to earth with that famous phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then his disciples, verse 9, asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now Jesus tells us something pretty wild here about why he spoke in parables. And it's a very interesting point indeed. Parables, according to Jesus, had two functions. Number one, to reveal God's great truth to those whose hearts were open to him. And number two, and this is where it gets a little weird, to conceal truth from those whose hearts were not open to him. You say, "Scott, conceal truth? I thought the scripture said that God desires for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Oh, certainly, that's God's desire. But you know, there's a funny thing about the Bible. There's a funny thing about the teaching of Jesus. There's a funny thing about every scripture we find in the Word of God. And sooner or later, you're probably going to figure this out. That when you're reading the Bible, do you realize the Bible is reading you? It's a two-way street. Because how we approach the Bible has more to say about the condition of our hearts than almost anything else. In fact, unless you have a right relationship with God, unless you have personally put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you have made a personal decision to ask him to forgive your sins, to ask him personally to come into your heart, to ask him to make you a brand new person, to be born again through his Spirit, this book, no matter how bright you might be, no matter how wonderful the resources you might have to bring to bear on your understanding of the Bible, you're never going to get it. You're never going to understand it. Maybe you've had that experience. I certainly have. I remember trying to read the Bible once before I got saved. Can you ever remember trying to do something like that? And my motivation, I guess, wasn't the greatest or most spiritual in the world. We were on a family vacation in Utah someplace, and we stopped at a hotel for the night, and we had seen some special on TV about Eric Von Däniken's book, Chariots of the Gods. And Eric Von Däniken, a ancient astronaut theorist. I always wondered, how do you become an ancient astronaut theorist anyway? You know, what school of learning do you have to go through to qualify for that? But ancient astronaut theorists agree that there are UFOs in the Bible. In fact, the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 describes a close encounter the prophet Ezekiel had with a UFO from the planet Stinky Pink. I don't know where the UFO was from. But, you know, I thought, whoa, man, that's really weird. You know, as an atheist, I want to get near a Bible with a 10-foot pole. But that intrigued me. And so my first encounter with the Bible, talk about a close encounter of the weird kind, my first encounter reading the Bible was opening up to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, for those of you who've never read Ezekiel chapter 1, read it sometime and you will understand why my mind was blown. You know, you've got Ezekiel seeing things that look like calves and human beings and wheels and side of wheels and, you know, going forward and backward and all this. Oh, whoa, man, this is heavy. A little too much for me. So, well, maybe I should start at the beginning. You know, I was reading one of those, you know, clunky, provided by the Gideon's Bibles they had on the nightstand in the hotel room. And so I turned back to Genesis, and you know, I started reading that, and before too long, you know, there were ye's and these and thous and people begetting and begotting, and I flipped a few pages over, and in Leviticus, someone was throwing a kidney up in the air, and I just closed the thing and said, whoa, this is the biggest bunch of malarkey I've ever seen in my life. How in the world can anybody read this thing? Why, bestseller of all time? You got to be kidding me. And I put it down. What an amazing experience I had the next time I opened a Bible. It was immediately after I received Christ as my personal Savior at a Billy Graham film that was shown at the Carriage Square Cinema in Oxnard, California. I was given a Bible afterwards by the counseling team, and I remember opening up the Bible and just going, whoa, man, this book suddenly got good. Wow, this book has really changed. I remember reading the word, and I got a hold of a readable translation, one of those Groovy the Way Living Bibles with the Jesus people on the cover. You probably remember those. And I just remember reading the New Testament, and I started in John. Man, by the time I'd finished Acts, I decided to go to bed. I just couldn't get enough of it. I thought, this is really great. Wow, the Bible's really improved over time. Well, the Bible hadn't changed. I changed. I'd received a brand new heart from God. Unless you receive that brand new heart from God, the Bible's going to be a bunch of gobbledygook to you. Maybe you'll be able to explain what it's saying in some kind of rote, dry, professorial, intellectual way, but you will never understand the heart behind it. It's like reading somebody else's mail. Even more than reading someone else's mail, it's like trying to read someone else's love letters to one another and trying to understand the relationship. You know, let's face it, if you're not in the relationship, reading someone writing to someone else and calling them snookums and you know, bees whisker and all those terms of endearment you see in these sort of things, you know, it's not going to mean anything to you. But if you're in the relationship, boy, that stuff's pure gold, isn't it? Same thing is true when we read the Word of God. And so when Jesus speaks this parable, understand something. Right now, this moment, as you approach this particular Bible study, this particular sermon, God is reading your heart. How you respond to what we are going through here today, pretty good indicator of where your heart is really at, not just in terms of how you look at the Bible, but how you relate to God Himself. It's either going to be priceless, amazing, mind-blowing to you, or if you're finding yourself going, this just doesn't make any sense at all, or maybe even worse, you're kind of going, oh, I've heard this before, this is kind of boring. Well, let me tell you something. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the very powerful thing that God used to create the entire universe. If the Bible's boring to you, the Bible's not boring, you're boring. That's the problem. So Jesus explains that to those with a heart open to God, the parables will open up your understanding to what a real relationship with Him is all about. If your heart is closed to God, it's reading somebody else's mail. Notice, Jesus explains what the parable is. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and then in time of temptation fall away. Now, the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and with it bear fruit with patience. Now, here we see Jesus explaining the parable. Now, understand something. The seed is the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the seed in this particular parable. If we're going to take a look at the different impacts the seed makes, you can't blame the seed. The seed is good. Notice something else, and this is a really interesting insight here. The sower is never criticized for being indiscriminate as far as getting the seed out. In other words, he just gets the seed out. He is not a soil inspector, if you will. He just gets the seed out and leaves the results to God. Now, I think that has quite a bit to say to us as well. You know, oftentimes we think about, well, you know, I probably should tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, but that person would never want to hear. Oh, you know, Maybe I'll share God's word in this set of circumstances, but you know, I'm sure, you know, these good time Charlies are just going to hear it and mock it and something like that. You know, we make a huge mistake when we sit around and we hold on to our little seed of the word of God, and we look at the soil and we go, okay, I'm just going to, I think this one might just properly, you know, be ready for the, and then, but there you go. No, the message that Jesus gives to us in this parable in broad strokes is be a crazy sower. Get the seed out because you never know where it's going to fall. You never know how it's going to progress. Now, notice the four different kinds of soils that are represented here. The first we could call hardened soil, right? It's somebody that just really doesn't have any receptivity to the word of God. Maybe we could call this the cynical response. And even though a person is exposed to God's word, we are told that the birds of the air come and steal away the seed. And notice it says that the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. The last thing in the world Satan wants is for someone to come face to face with the word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Being born again, you were born again not with corruptible seed, we were told in 1 Peter, but with incorruptible seed, the living and active word of God. And so Satan's number one job is to get that word as far away from a hardened heart as it can possibly be. And if your heart is hard, you can hear the word, but it's not going to penetrate. You know, that's why, you know, I've shared with you many times one of the great diagnostic questions to ask when you're sharing your faith with somebody and they're kind of peppering you with objections to the Christian faith is pick one of the objections, pick one of the hard questions and ask them, if I were to answer that question to your satisfaction, would you consider giving your life to Jesus? And if they say, yeah, well, either answer the question or if you don't know the answer to the question, let's just say, hey, you know, I'm going to look into that and I'm going to get back to you with that. But if they go, no, well, then you've determined something. That person's problem isn't a lack of information. It's a lack of will. It's not that they can't believe in Jesus. It's they won't believe in Jesus. And so some people will have that hard-hearted response to the word of God. But notice it gets a little bit more personal here. It says, but those who are on the rock are those who hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and at time of temptation fall away. We could call this a half-hearted response to God's word. In fact, in the parallel account in the book of Matthew, Jesus describes these individuals as having shallow soil. In other words, there's a thin layer of topsoil over a rocky base. And we're told that these are individuals who hear the word and receive it with joy. In other words, they have an emotional response to the word. They like listening to sermons, if you will. But because they have no depth in their soil, as soon as the seed begins to grow, because it has no depth, the roots of the plant can't get the nourishment it needs, and the sun and circumstances end up withering the plant, and it bears no fruit. The third response that we see here is the one that fell among the thorns. Now notice it says, when they've heard, they go out and are choked, notice this, with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Now this is an equal opportunity spiritual danger here, because there are some people who hear God's word, and it falls, in a sense, on soil that's contaminated with other seeds, with the seeds of weeds, if you will. And although the soil seems to produce growth, not only is the good seed growing, but the bad seeds are growing as well. And boy, if you want some things that are going to snuff out the work of God within your life, leave untended in your life, first of all, cares. Become a worrywart for Jesus. Become one of those people that goes on the internet and gets a full dose of all the things that are going wrong in this world and obsess on those all day long. Be led by fear, not by faith. The word of God is going to get choked out. within your life, because both those things are going to grow. You know, can I ask you a question? What internet sites do you frequent? I mean, if you were to, you know, put up on these screens your internet history for the last week, oh boy, you're getting nervous now, right? You know, put up that the places that you've gone, the articles that you've read, how many of them built you up in your walk with God and how many of them tore you down? You know, cares will choke out the word. Riches. You know, some people say, well, you don't want to be led astray by the allure of financial gain. People go, well, I'll try that one out. You know, let's see how that one works in my life. I think I'd like to give that a shot. But understand something. Riches, it's such fool's gold, if you will, to put your faith and your trust in material things. Why? Because, first of all, when you finally arrive and you finally have wealth and you think that this is going to solve all your problems and give you some peace, it brings you anything but peace. You know, when you have stuff, you start realizing everybody wants your stuff. And when you have money, you realize how quickly it can all go away in a New York minute. Someone announces a pandemic. Someone announces a war has broken out on the other side of the world. You have all your money in the stock market. Boy, there it was on paper, and it looked all good, and then it's gone in a flash. You know, you spend all your time worrying about all the stuff that you got, and the seed of God's word is stunted. It can't grow in that environment. Notice the pleasures of life. In other words, we delight in something physical and material, and we fail to realize that fullness of joy is only found in the spiritual. But you got to make a choice. You got to decide where you're going to find your joy within this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. But notice, the ones that fell on good ground are those who heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. You see, it's all about the heart, isn't it? It's not about, say, the translation of the Bible that you read. It's not about, say, your pet pastor that you like to listen to online or on the radio that tells the tale. It's not about, say, your background or your education that is going to allow you to bear good fruit. Notice what it takes. You need a noble and good heart. Now, that's a little problematic, isn't it? Because in the book of Jeremiah, we read that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord is the one who can give you a brand new heart. And when he gives you a new heart, you come to his word and you realize that Jesus is so wonderful and knowing the Father's love is so profound and that this life will soon be passed, but only what is done through the power of God's Spirit is going to last. And boy, you go, wow, I'm going to live my life in a completely different way. I want to be used by you today, whether I see results or not. Now, notice this last line here. They bear fruit with patience. Patience. You see, sometimes people say, well, Scott, I've listened to a message like this before. I started reading the Bible every day and, started praying every day and getting a fellowship, but I didn't see any fruit come out of it. My life maybe even got worse. You know, what's necessary is patience. Because sometimes God's greatest works happen undercover, under the level of the soil. Now, I have to confess to you, I am not much of a gardener. When I hear that gardening is one of the most popular activities in America, I go, what is wrong with these people? One of the reasons I live in Tucson is I love the idea of landscaping that just is the desert crawling up to my doorstep. You know, as little maintenance as possible, I'm all over that. And I come by it honestly. I remember back in, I think it was third grade science class where they teach you about, plants and germination. And they all gave us a little white little cup filled with potting soil and a lima bean. How many of you ever, did you guys ever do that experiment? You know, where you grew the lima bean in class and, you watered every day and you're supposed to chart the growth and all this. And, well, I put my lima bean in the soil and, watered it, all this stuff. And a week or so, others are starting to sprout. In another week or so, they're growing and all this stuff. Mine, nothing. You know, you heard of a green thumb. I think I have a black thumb. I have the black plague thumb. I couldn't figure out, why is it that my lima bean's not growing and everybody else's? Maybe it's because I dug it up every day and looked at it. Isn't that funny how that works in our walk with God? Sometimes we're going, God, I want fruit with patience, and by God, I want it now. No. You know, the Christian life has been called a long obedience in the same direction. If you decide each and every day, you say, Lord, whether I see it with my eyes, whether I feel it, whether I understand it, I just want to be used by you today. I want to have a deeper relationship with you today. Lead me closer to you, whether I feel it or understand it or not. Do you think praying a prayer like that, God's going to go, no, I don't think so. I like you just where you are, kind of in the dark, kind of clueless, still living for your flesh. I don't want you that close to me. Ooh, you know, it might be contagious. Do you think God responds to your prayers like that? If you say, God, I want to bear good fruit for you, you think God is going to say anything else but, boy, that's right on. I'm going to give you that gift. Big question. What's fruit? What's fruit? Boy, I'll tell you, that's where the legalistic patrol jumps in. Because they've got a laundry list of things for you they define as fruit. And boy, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. And, you know, you're not, you know, having your laundry list of godly things that you're doing every day. You're not bearing fruit for the kingdom, brother. People like that misunderstand fruit. There's one fruit that God is interested in your life and mine. Let's just keep it simple. We'll wrap up with this. The one fruit that God is interested in your life is found in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Wait, Scott. Doesn't he want to say love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? What about all these other things? All those other things are just a description of what love is all about. God wants you to receive His unconditional love in such a way that it fills your heart. And you can't hide it. It overflows. And as that love begins to grow within your life, as you learn to walk like Jesus would walk, even with difficult people in your life, as you rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, as you go, God, if it comes to loving people perfectly, there's no way I'm ever going to do it. You come to that place. Well, let me tell you something. God is going to bear great fruit within your life. Because if you focus in on the love of Jesus Christ, you focus in on receiving His love and relating His love, I guarantee you, when you stand before God someday, you are going to see how the Lord used you in profound ways that you weren't even aware of, but are going to make a difference forever and ever. Oh, let's take a moment as we prepare for communion here to ask the Lord a very important question. What kind of soil am I today? Am I hard? Does all this just bounce off me, roll off me like water off a duck? Am I shallow and superficial? In a little bit, but not too much. Do I love other things more than I love God, more than I love His Word? Or have I finally figured out that the only thing that really matters in life, as the old spiritual puts it, is to be under the spout where the glory comes out, receiving and relating His Word? Oh, Father, thank you for giving us this powerful parable. And thank you, Lord, for showing us just how much you love us by allowing us to be able to hear and understand what your word is all about. Lord, thank you that even though there are times where it seems like the quality of our soil can drift, boy, I think about that powerful, powerful statement you make in the book of Hosea, chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Lord, I thank you that even in this act of taking communion, we remember that our righteousness is not our own. It is a gift that we receive from you. It costs us nothing, but it costs you everything. It costs you the very blood and broken body of your Son to pay the price for our sins.
So, Lord, as we worship now and as we prepare in a moment to take the bread and the cup, allow us, Lord, to hear your voice. Allow us to become the kind of soil that you desire, ready and receptive to receive your love and your truth and to share it as the ultimate way of saying thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.